Happy Resurrection Day, friends. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Our gospel reading today begins with these words. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, if you're to read on a little bit later in the chapter, we are reminded by John again of what day it is. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, do you think perhaps that John wants us to know what day it is in this text? But why does this matter? To catch the significance of what is happening, we need to remember the way that John opened his gospel, which was this: in the beginning was the Word. Now, do the words "in the beginning" sound familiar to anyone? You could talk back to me today. It's okay. You won't scare me. Does it sound familiar? Where do we hear these words? Genesis 1, the very opening of the Bible, begins with these words. And so John is up to something in his gospel, and you know this right from the very first words. And once you see it, it's hard not to be amazed by what he's doing. In our Good Friday readings, there were some things in the text that are important to revisit on Easter Sunday. In John 19:5, for example, Pilate presents Jesus to the crowd that wants him dead and says this: "Here is the man." Now, if John is telling the story of new creation, then we realize he's actually been setting up this line all along, since this is an echo of Genesis, where we read that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is made all the more astounding when we read on, and we're getting ahead of ourselves because this is in next week's gospel, but you see that Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so all of this is about new creation. And if we're still paying attention, then when we read Jesus' words on the cross where he says, "It is finished," then we realize that he is not primarily meaning that his life is finished, although he did indeed die. But what he really means is that his work is finished. And both the "it is finished" in John and the "God finished his work" that he had done in Genesis both took place on the sixth day. So what happened on the seventh day? Well, on the Sabbath, in the darkness of the tomb, God rested. But in today's text, John wants us to know that it's the first day of the week. Something new is happening. And we find Mary in a state that we are familiar with. She's overcome with grief. She's not only overcome with grief, she's overcome with the sense of the injustice which fills our world. Not only has Jesus, the one that she loved, died, but his body that she came to care for has been removed. And her assumption is that the so-called powers that be have taken him, and she is distraught over this. Who has taken him? And so by the time we get to verse 11, we find Mary bent over the tomb, and she is weeping. And we're told this amazing thing here. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white. Seated, not an everyday occurrence necessarily, okay? So she sees two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." She encounters two angels, but she doesn't even notice. All she knows in this moment is death and grief, and so she is actually blind to the angels that are right in front of her. Then, at this, She turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." So now Jesus himself appears to her, yet she doesn't recognize him either. And this seems to be a common post-resurrection occurrence. Our eyes are not yet perhaps adjusted to the light, and no doubt something about Jesus' appearance has changed too. But don't miss this, that right in the midst of this, she thinks that he's a gardener. And again, this is a Genesis reference. After God completed God's work and rested in the darkness of the tomb, on the first day, the same gardener who formed the Garden of Eden, the paradise which we've lost, but we've been trying to recover, trying to get back to the garden, as Joni Mitchell says, has made a reappearance here, and she just has not known it yet. But then Jesus says one word, Mary. And in this moment, she at last realizes that the world that she once knew and the world that we all know, the world of death and injustice, the world that has us bent over tombs weeping, has been undone. The world has been turned upside down. The impossible has happened and therefore has made everything possible. All that has gone wrong in God's good creation is being made new by Jesus. Jesus has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and everything, absolutely everything, is being made new. This is new creation. And if you have ears to hear this morning, Jesus is calling your name too, like he called Mary's. He's calling you out of the country of death and calling you into new creation. This isn't in the notes, but since we're on the garden theme, Saint Ephrem said that Adam in Hades heard the sound of footsteps in the garden, just like he heard the Lord walking in the cool of the day and turned to everybody and said, and I'm paraphrasing here, "Y'all, I know these footsteps. Everything's going to be all right." People often misunderstand the resurrection of Jesus. They think it's simply a historical event that Christians look back on and commemorate. But the truth, the real truth of Jesus' resurrection is not that it happened in history, but that it happened to history. This is why when we receive the Eucharist together, we do not say Christ has died, Christ was risen. We say Christ has died, Christ is risen, because the resurrection is a current reality. Creation is being made new, and all of the sadness of all of history is being undone. One of the lines that I love to quote from Lord of the Rings, especially around Eastertide, is when Samwise Gamgee encounters the wizard Gandalf, whom he has assumed to be dead, and he says this, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself." Listen to this line. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? "A great shadow has departed," said Gandalf, and then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the sound of pure of merriment for days upon days without count. And this is the truth of the resurrection, that Jesus took all of the worst that the world could do with him into his death, but by defeating death, has raised all up into the newness of life, and therefore everything sad indeed is coming untrue. You know, some of the church fathers used to use the analogy of a fish hook. They said that Jesus tricked the devil, that he took on human flesh with all of our vulnerabilities, and therefore the devil thought, you know, okay, we've got him now. We've got him now. But like a fish hook, while the fish thinks that it has captured something, it soon realizes that the fish hook has captured it. And so it was with Jesus and with death. Satan thought that he had captured Jesus through death, but the opposite was true, because Jesus, our great fish hook, took everything sad and evil into himself, but overcame death and therefore was raised up and raised us up with him. He took on our flesh to make that which is perishable into that which is imperishable. He bore our sorrows in order to heal them. And so there is no sad or terrible thing that Jesus did not take with him. And so there is no sad or terrible thing which will not in the end be overcome, because Jesus has overcome death, hell, and the grave. Now, a lot of Christians think, a lot of people think, and a lot of Christians too, that Christianity is really mainly focused on what happens after you die. And so all this talk about resurrection is nice, but it doesn't actually have a lot to do with our day-to-day lives. But you might notice that our text today actually references food quite a bit. Look what Peter says in Acts. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses, whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So Peter here is preaching about the resurrection. He ends up saying, look, okay, not everybody was an eyewitness, but a bunch of us did see Jesus raised from the dead, and we fried some fish on the beach, and we ate some bread, and we drank some good wine together with Jesus. I love Isaiah's prophecy. On the mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast of food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Amen. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from the earth. The Lord has spoken. And so we see two things happening here. First, God is making everything sad come untrue. He is swallowing up death forever. He is wiping away the tears from all faces and removing people's disgrace. Don't you love that? Our God is a God who removes people's disgrace. But God is not only making sad things untrue, but he is also making good things far better things. Jesus not only turns water to wine, but turns wine into the finest of wines. And God is throwing a banquet, and the people will feast not just on good food, but on the best of meats and on the finest of wines. This is earthy spirituality, Jesus with us. There's a lot that is wrong with the world. And so some may say, you know, has any difference actually been made at all? And the truth is that we still experience deep pain and sorrow, and we experience death. But make no mistake, friends, the work of new creation has begun. It has not yet been fully realized, but it has begun. I hear it in the testimony of those who were once hooked on drugs and lived on the streets right here in our neighborhood, but who say through great tears and wonder, you have no idea what Jesus has done for me. You have no idea what he has rescued me from. Next week, Cynthia Russell will be here, the VP of Serenity Ministries, and we'll hear the testimony of someone. We often look around and things seem so hopeless with our homeless neighbors and those hooked on drugs. But we will hear the testimony of someone that God has delivered, and we'll hear from a choir of women made up from people who have experienced the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection can be seen in stories of reconciliation, whether in personal relationships or on much larger scales, like in countries like South Africa, where we saw the power of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, and we saw unimaginable forgiveness take place. That's the power of the resurrection at work, the first fruits of the resurrection. Bishop Thomas Hoyt Jr., in an interview with Krista Tippett, speaks of his ecumenical work, which was informed by his work, which took place in the civil rights movement. He said this about his work. He said, "We've got to operate in faith. We've got to move in hope, and we've got to fight against those who do not have the hope and who are killers of the dream." He's talking here about Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous dream. There are people who are killers of the dream, and we must dream or else we do not deal with anything. Now listen to this. Some would call it unrealistic, but if you can see down the road, as Tutu did when he was talking about South Africa, and he said, "Apartheid is already dead. It's just waiting to be buried." And we have to say the same thing, he says, about those who fight against the dreams of others. And listen to this. I would stop right now if I didn't believe in the resurrection. And if I did not believe that through crucifixion, there can also come new life and resurrection. I think that's the heart of our gospel, and that's the heart of our belief, that we will have crucifixions, but we also have a third day. And that's the belief that keeps us going in the midst of pain and suffering that we must inevitably go through at times. Now notice, it is the belief in the resurrection that keeps him going. But also notice the words of Bishop Desmond Tutu before the apartheid was over, quoted by Hoyt. "Apartheid is dead. It's just waiting to be buried." And this is the power of the resurrection. The powers thought that they could take Jesus and that they could take the revolution that Jesus began, known as the kingdom of God, out. They thought that he could be buried, but the opposite happened. Jesus has overcome death and put death in its grave once and for all. And everything, absolutely everything sad will come untrue, and so there is nothing left to fear. Right now, we have the first fruits of resurrection. We catch glimpses of it, but one day, we will know it in all of its fullness. One day we will see everything sad coming true before our eyes. And as Frederick Buechner, a man who was well acquainted with deep sorrow, famously wrote, "What's lost is nothing to what's found, and all the death that ever was set next to life would scarcely fill a cup." Jesus is risen, and new creation has come. Death has been swallowed up. One day, all will be transfigured and made well. But even now, in the midst of a world of sorrow, can you hear Jesus calling your name like he called Mary's? You too can taste of resurrection even today. The old is gone and new creation has come, and it's not out there somewhere. It is right here in our midst. So come today and celebrate and taste of the finest of wines, because the table is set for you, and Jesus, who is alive and well, is ruling over all and is calling you by name. Come and taste resurrection and new life today. Amidst the world's darkness, Jesus is calling your name too. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.